18. Let's go to the old standard way. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for the time we had for John and Carol, and I pray that the gospel presentation this morning will bear fruit to bring you glory. And I pray you'd help us as we study your words to better understand your words, and then also kind of see what's going on in the church, and to not be discouraged by the apostasy, but to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Kings 13. Last time, 3 weeks ago, I went through this. And remember, when I got to the old king, I made a statement where I can't figure out why this guy's lying to this young prophet. And I do believe the Lord is going to answer that. And so, on our way to Australia, we've had this book, Healing from Hidden Abuse. And this is probably the best book we've had on narcissism, understanding narcissism, and the people who suffer from it. The not victims, but the survivors, the ones that survive it. That's what Heidi calls herself, is a survivor. And this is probably the best. So I went through the whole thing, marked it all up. And then it dawned on me, this old prophet in where does he show up? Down there in verse 11. This old prophet, in a reference Bible, you'll see in a footnote about some statements about him. And I do believe this guy was a narcissist. And a narcissist's favorite target is an independent, strong, sincere, gentle leader. And they love to bring this person down to a dependent, destroyed, that is their favorite target. And I think that that's what this guy, this old prophet, did to the young prophet. Okay, and in the book, it kind of describes the differences. Okay, a narcissist will run over you and scold you for being in their way. They will endlessly complain about how you damaged their car. Okay, the next step, a sociopath will run over you, scold you for being in the way, and have a smirk because they secretly get entertainment out of the chaos they created. That's the next step. Then the next step, a psychopath will go to great lengths to take calculated steps to ensure they run over you, laugh while doing it, and back up to make sure the most damage is done. And so, sadly, and these people follow the same playbook. Okay, we have somebody at the Rensselaer Church where her sister is starting this legal battle, and she's telling me what the narcissist is doing. I said, same playbook that somebody we know is using. Same playbook. It's like they're not original. It's like devils are guiding them. Okay, and so that's that. And this one says that, okay, narcissists will have different weapons in their arsenal, and they'll use what's called flying monkeys. They'll use a smear campaign. And a flying monkey takes the idea from The Wizard of Oz, where the witch had the monkeys go and do their bidding. So when a narcissist or a control freak has flying monkeys, they influence these yes men. They go and do the bidding, and then the narcissist stays an arm length away to fulfill their bidding. That's what a flying monkey does. And this would be like in Cinderella, the stepsisters were the flying monkeys. Now, the biggest flying monkey of a religious narcissist, and it's funny how these people will attract to the ministry, and it's not that they're serving God. In their mind, they're competing with God. or against God. So when somebody says, the Lord told me, you know, God gets credit for a lot of things. The Lord is leading me. How do you argue with that? So in their world, God becomes their own flying monkey. And that's the trick that's going on in the churches all across the country. Abusive church leadership must minimize God to a puppet that can be moved around at will. And of course, it smells of blasphemy is what it really does. So we probably will need to buy more of these, dear. But so far, I think we've bought 15 of these and sent them to folks that we know are trying to be survivors, okay, in this matter. So it says here, the abuser sees it as a huge victory to turn an independent survivor into a needy, dependent person who can no longer make decisions without the abusive person's help. The abuser often complains about how weak the survivor has become, but it is exactly the abuser's actions that have made the changes. So, you know, if you want to take a look at this and get something like this, it would be a great benefit. And the lady that wrote the book is a survivor herself. She has a pretty amazing testimony. Is she a believer? I think she claims to be. I don't know. But, you know, sometimes the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And so we should be able to grab something from that. So now if we go back and look in 1 Kings 13... Okay, this is the reference Bible that's in electronic format. It's called Bible Analyzer 5. You could download the Bible Analyzer program free. And then in that program, you could purchase the reference Bible for $9.95. And so then you have it right at your fingertips. And here, you hit this button, you've got the footnotes. And let's see, where's the cross-reference? Cross-reference here, then a cross-reference pops up. So everything's right there. So here's an idea I want to go across, is this old man, this old prophet, was in Bethel. So that's very significant that a person could figure out, now, what do I do here? How do I get rid of that? Bible Analyzer. Quit it. Get out of here. Go. Bye-bye. Okay. This is another program. This one is a free program online, King James Pure Bible Search. And here I've already done it where I have Bethel. We're looking for Bethel, first occurrence, and then we can run it all the way through. In this program, you see that Bethel occurs 66 times in 66 verses. And then I also threw in El Bethel. Okay, and that occurs once. So this has 67 times. That'll be both of them together. We're looking for two words, Bethel and El Bethel. And the first time the word Bethel is found is in Genesis 12. And remember that the word Beth means house, El means God, Beth El means house of God. Now here's something I do believe is a very significant idea. Let's make this bigger. Okay, and so this one in Genesis 12 is Abraham. That's when he first gave a sacrifice to God. This one's Abraham. This one here would be Jacob. Or Isaac, maybe it's Isaac, I think. Okay, then here we got, I am the God of Bethel, Genesis 31. And then we have Genesis 35, this is Jacob. So this is second generation, third generation. Abraham, first generation, Bethel. This is often what happens in our lives. First generation believers, my dad was first generation. I, in essence, was first generation. My children will be second generation, grandchildren will be third generation. Okay, the children can live off the faith of the parents for a while. Isaac lived off Bethel for a while. And then Jacob shows up. But eventually they're going to have to upgrade in verse 7 from Bethel to El Bethel. You see, Bethel by itself isn't good enough. You know, you got to have the God of the house of God. And that's where it becomes personal with that person. Okay, so here through Genesis, Bethel is in a good light, but you know the laws of entropy where things die. So in 1 Kings 13, what has happened to Bethel? Why is this old prophet in Bethel? So you got Bethel here in Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel. This is Samuel where he's doing a circuit. He's a circuit riding judge. 1 Samuel 10, that would be Saul coming in play. And so we got 1 Samuel 13. This is Saul still and coming in play. 1 Samuel 30, that's where David's on the run. And that's where Saul is going to commit suicide the next chapter. 1 Kings 12, Bethel. 1 Kings 12, who is messing up Bethel at this time? Jeroboam has changed Bethel to, in this person right here, Bethel has been changed to the high places. So Bethel's going down. It'd be like Laodicea. And here we have 1 Kings 13. That is where we're at. So this guy, this prophet, is basically, he's the flying monkey of Jeroboam, fulfilling Jeroboam's bidding. And he should not, if he's going to be there, he really should have forsook Bethel. He should have walked away from it because it was perverted. So here's where we're at. Now there dwelt in an old prophet in Bethel. Okay, and now if we keep coming down, we can see more what Bethel's about. This is where Elijah showed up at Bethel. So Elijah's trying to fix it. Here's Jeroboam. What's going on in Bethel now? Golden calves. Bethel's going down, and this old prophet's still a part of it. He should have walked away from it. Here is where 2 Kings 23, this is when Josiah had the last great revival in Judah, and he burned the ashes of the priests there unto Bethel. Now then, if we scroll further into the Bible, we go to Amos. Now if you click on this, then it's going to show, let's see, where's that little icon? Okay, well, right here is Amos. Amos was a southern boy, country boy. He was a herdman. He gathered sycamore fruit, so he had an orchard. He was a southern boy, and God said, I want you to head up north. I want you to go up to Yankee land. I want you to warn those Israelites. And so he's going up to Israel. Bethel now, at that time, is in a mess. And here's what God says through Amos. You see, he's a little bit sarcastic here. He said, come to Bethel and transgress. That's not God's nature. Go to church and sin. Why would he do that? Multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years. And the next verse says, for this liketh you. Because that's what you want to do. So then Amos told them, seek not Bethel. Seek not Bethel. Why? Because it's a mess. Now, right here is where we really see what's going on in Bethel. In Amos chapter 10, I'm going to go to here in the scriptures. If you want to look in Amos 10, 7, Amos 7. There's not even 10 chapters in Amos. Amos, it's right before Andy. Amos and Andy, but that's dating ourselves. Younger one, do you remember Amos and Andy? Oh, yeah, do you ever? Amos and Andy were two white guys that had a radio program that sounded black, and then Americans found out they were white. It was quite a show. But that was even before my time. So Amos 7, verse 10, it runs 7:10 to 16. Okay, and remember, Amos was a prophet. He was a country boy. He was told to go up north. He probably didn't want to do it, but the Lord directed him to do it. It was a very short-lived time up north. And Amos 7:10. Now, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Okay, so Bethel at this time is not in a good position. Sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, he brought the golden calves in. This is Jeroboam of 1 Kings 13, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. So the priest that was an apostate priest said, that one guy has conspired against you. Well, that's not a conspiracy. Conspiracy has to have two or more people. How could one guy do that? Okay, even at that, now that didn't, Amos didn't back off, verse 11, for thus Amos says, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. That's a real uplifting message. And Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. I'm sure they really appreciated that. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer. The kicker on that seer is that when Saul was becoming king, they said a prophet which used to be a seer. So this is kind of like an archaic word that the King James Bible can't hit. And so Amaziah is kind of mocking Amos. Oh, you're one of them King James guy, you got them archaic words. So he calls him a seer rather than a prophet. No new thing under the sun. O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Okay, so this is often what happens if you stand in a street corner, and if a policeman doesn't want you there, he says, you can go preach over there, but not here, and over there is nobody. And that way they can shut you up. I don't know if you know it, Tim got arrested yesterday. He's a criminal, so we got to help him out. He's already called Tennessee, the attorney in Tennessee, who's going to educate a police officer. That's what he's going to do. Okay, and then he says, Amaziah said, prophet not again anymore at Bethel. What's happened to Bethel? It is the king's chapel. It is the king's court. Bethel is now incorporated and under the government structure. Now, you know, the incorporation status of a church, you know, that's either way a person can go on that. You know, if you have it, just I'd leave it the way it is. That's what we've done here. Just leave it the way it is. If the government wants to put their nose in, then we'll do something. But until then, we're not going to, you know, kick a dead dog. Okay, but a lot of preachers are afraid to say certain things because they're afraid of losing their corporation status. Then that makes money their problem. I don't think we have a problem with that here. But still, the idea of Bethel is now under government manipulation, or shall we say government, being monitored. Okay, but then the next verse, then answered Amos to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. The Lord took me as I followed a flock. Now that is almost like in the Old Testament where he just picked a guy up and moved him. And then the Lord said unto thee, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel. Drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord. Now this is real uplifting. I'm sure that this guy made this his life verse after this. Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. That was, well, uplifting message. I'm sure they became bosom pen pals after that. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. So that tells me that this prophet back here, being in Bethel, he has compromised many, many, many times along the way. And he has became accustomed to lying, and why aren't you doing something here? Let's get out of that, quit that. There we go. So, and here's some of the subtle lies that people will, preachers, prophets, will say in church. Now, again, if I hear this, if we're out traveling and I hear somebody do this, I don't walk down the aisle and just get in a guy's face. If we do get in a discussion, I try to discern, is this person just doing what they've been taught and they've really never considered it? And often that's true. So I try to discern if this person is a thermostat or a thermometer. Where a thermometer records the temperature, but a thermostat controls the temperature. So is this person really truly believe what they're saying and is promoting it? In order to do that, they have to lie habitually. Or is this person just, this is what they think is supposed to be done? And that person, often if you're gentle, and you might be able to help them along the way. There are a lot of churches in America, small churches, churches of older generation, that I believe can be transitioned to Bible believers if somebody gently taught them and took some time with them. Brother Frank, that church down in Tennessee, I do believe he converted it to the King James Bible. They were Southern Baptists and switched back, and then he couldn't keep going down there. And my understanding, somebody else came in. He encouraged him, take his time, take your time. The guy didn't take his time, and a church told him to get out after 6 months. And so the thing is, we just got to, it's not how far a person's come down the path. It's the direction we're going. If we're going the right direction, that's good. Okay, so here's some things that you can look at, kind of fun. Okay, here's some things that can be kind of entertaining, shall we say. A lot of times preachers will say a Greek word is such and such. And they don't show you the Greek word. They show a transliterated word. They're lying. They'll say, the Greek says. They're lying. There's no such thing as the Greek. Now, here's an example. This is a Bible program, Bible Hub. It's got multi-versions on here. Sometimes I'll run through here. And so here's the beloved King James right here. They put it, I don't know, down 6 or 7. These are their preferred one. Okay, this one, the English Standard, is competing for this one now in these days. But I have verse 7, so you can run down through all these. Just keep an eye on what's going on with the other team, as coaches do. They scout other teams. So here's the Greek game that's played. Okay, the Strong's Concordance. It's a large book. It takes every English word, puts it alphabetized, and then you can go to the back where there's Hebrew numbers and Greek numbers. You go back there, and then you can get alternative definitions. Okay, so this is how Matthew 19:7 is in a Greek or lexicon. Might call him a leprechaun. Okay, Strong's lexicon. James Strong was instrumental in the first English version, revised version, and he was consulted, I think, in the American version in 1901. So he's not a Bible believer. Okay, so we got why. Then they asked, did Moses order to give his wife a certificate of divorce? Now, here's the Greek words. Okay, now what a pastor will often do, he will put these words on the screen and he'll say, this is the Greek words. Those are not the Greek words. That is the Greek word. Now, I asked Christina, she knows Greek. Can you tell us what that says? Go ahead. Amen on that, right? That's tongue. That's right. Do we have an interpreter? Do we have an interpreter? See, they don't put that up there. If they said this is the Greek word, that's what they have to write. But he most likely don't know how to read. I can't read that. Now, I can recognize the two B's there and the A. So what the Strong's Concordance does is it transliterates it. A transliteration is taking English letters to parallel a Greek word. And they'll put that on the screen and say, the Greek word is this. And they're lying. They're lying. You say it's not much of a lie. Yeah, a lie is a lie. Now, if you don't know Greek or anything like that, and we could have some fun with this, and I've never really been given the opportunity. I did put the words just like that on a 3x5 card, and I showed it to Marie Balas. She speaks Spanish. And I showed her those two words. She said, well, I don't know Greek. I said, yeah, I know that. I said, what does that look like to you? What does this kind of look like to you? Biblion, what does that kind of sound like? Kind of sounds like Bible. And what is this? Apostasiu, whatever that is. That sounds like apostasy. And Maria looked at that and she said, well, I would say that's apostate Bibles. And she didn't know Greek, but, you know, she picked up that Spanish word. And a person could really have fun with one of these guys where you say, would you please give me a literal rendering of this certificate, or in a King James, a writing of bill of divorce? Would you give me a rendering of that? And we could say, if we use their methods, the way God divorces a people is he gives them apostate Bibles. Now, we don't need Greek to explain that to people, but that's what God is doing. He is authoring a bill of divorcement to the church because the church is running away from the Word of God. Okay, now, for guys that didn't go, you know, Jen and I went to Steakhouse Friday night. It's her birthday Saturday. She wanted to have a steak Friday night, went up north. I have never seen a waiter talk. The first time he came to our table, he stood there for, what do you think, Jen, 5 to 7 minutes? Whoa. And then it got to, well, then she had her track, and she said, we're going to wait to the end. And she just popped it out to him. Oh, you're Christian. I'm Christian. I go to Rolling Stones. No, he didn't say Rolling Stones. Living Stones. I knew something like that. It is a Rolling Stones church, but he goes to Living Stones. So we got chatting more. I mean, he just constantly kept going on. And then he asked me, where'd you go to seminary? I said, well, cemetery? I didn't go anywhere. Okay, and I'm sure that kind of surprised him. So I don't know, pray for this young man that he might, he seemed like he was going to make contact with us, that maybe we could help him out. Okay, but Here's what people do. Okay, now here's the transliterated Greek word, this biblion. And then here's the Greek spelling of it. And then if a person doesn't know how to pronounce this so you can appear educated to folks, Mr. Strong's helps us out with that. So you hit that button, and then you get these options. This is the options they give you for these Greek words. Book, scroll, document. That's the options. This is the original word, right off the original manuscripts, which nobody has. Part of speech, transliteration, that's what we see. So now here, you know even how to pronounce it. Can really impress your people. You can go, Biblion. Biblion. You know, and everybody's, oh man, he's so smart. Yeah, right. And then it got, oh, King James, bill, book, scroll, writing, NASB, that's the one they preferred because they got the B there, not the V. Book, certificate, scroll, and then word origin, and then you go further into this. And what the King James translators did is they went back to Deuteronomy 24 where the pastor was talking about it, and they just saw a bill of divorcement back then. You know, the funny thing about these things is this is a parallel Bible. This is Acts 8. You scroll down, get to the key verse in the chapter where the eunuch asks about getting baptized, and then the key verse, he says, well, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. Look what these NIV, NLT, ESV, it's gone. They just take it out. And these people don't even see that. And this is the beloved Greek over here. Isn't that a hoot over there? Boy, that really helps me out. Then if you go to John 8, well, that's not supposed to be there. They took Acts 8:37 out entirely because the originals. Here, they put it in there, so they're not being consistent. You scroll down to verse 11, you see a dash here, brackets here, and right over here, they should have a bracket here for NIV, because that whole section is supposed to be gone according to their ideas. And this is where the first time you find the word conscience in the Bible, first time, John 8:9. And they even remove that from what they think should or shouldn't be there. And what's happened is these guys have seared their conscience. They lie. 1 Kings 13:18, it says at the end about that old prophet, but he lied unto him. People say, well, my pastor, you tell me my pastor's a liar? He's a godly man. Okay, he's a godly liar. You know, again, it depends on what his mindset is. Okay, as far as where's he at on this? Maybe a person could help him along. Okay, but if this person has been taught in the cemeteries, just kill. Seminaries just kill preachers. I mean, Christian college is, in some ways, it's a killer in some ways, but you can survive it. We survived, you know, coming through this stuff. But seminary, if you go another 3 years in seminary, oh, man, just dry as could be. Grace College had a seminary. When we were there, they had a jail ministry. Mark Olsey and I were the only two that went to the jail ministry. The head over the jail ministry was a guy named Bob. Bob, what was his last name? He was a seminary student. We were college students. Bob gave me Holy Joe. You remember the Chick Track, Holy Joe? It's got an army helmet on and everything. And he said, I want you to read through this. Tell me what's wrong with it. So I went through Holy Joe, I read through that thing, and man, I couldn't find a thing wrong with it. At the end, Holy Joe's on his knees, believing and trusting the Lord. I said, man, I don't see anything wrong with that. He said, right there. I said, what's that? He said, he was elected. Grace College is a Calvinist school. He didn't get saved right there when he prayed and trusted Christ. He was elected before the foundation of the world. Then why are we going to the jail? Why take the time to do that if the elect's going to be saved no matter what? I mean, that's the thing. So this old prophet, in my mind, he's like a guy that's been in a ministry for a while, probably started off good. Now he's kind of advising younger men, but he lost his faith somewhere. He lost his faith in the Word of God. And a lot of times where they lose it, if I go to... There's Romans 1:18. Notice the tricky thing here. The King James Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. These men are holding the truth, but they don't believe it the truth. Okay, and so look what all the new Bibles do. They all change the word hold. Suppress the truth. Suppress. 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 No, these men are holding the truth in their hands, but they're holding it unrighteously because they don't believe it. Now, this has changed. New King Jimmy followed the same pattern. Now, if you go to the next verse, that's changed in every new Bible. And these are the two verses that are aimed at the revisers. So this one says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. But these say they exchanged the truth of God about God for a lie. They traded. They exchanged. They exchanged. Changed. This one got that one right. Okay, and so New King Jimmy exchanged. So those two, New King Jimmy is jumping right in line with the other ones. And the other place is 2 Corinthians 2. Paul said many years ago. And that's what I do believe about that old prophet. I think the guy was a narcissist. For we are not as many, because so this is 2,000 years ago, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're not corrupting the word. There are a bunch corrupting it. What did they do with it? They took the word corrupt out, put pedal in. Hucksters who preached the personal prophet. Peddlers, peddlers, peddlers. Peddling, peddling, peddling. But what do? They peddle the word of God because they copyright it. So either way, they got the thing wrong in double places. So I think in 1 Kings 18, looking back on that, kind of revisiting that, I do believe that old prophet, he may have started in his calling sincerely, but somewhere down that line, he made a series of compromises, a series of lies, to the point where he was willing to lie to a young man, which destroyed that young man. That's what narcissists do. Okay, we'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be honest about our word. Help us be like what Paul said, where we're sincerely trying to understand the word. I pray this was a help and that we might understand some things. In Jesus' name, amen.